ask you to help us to understand your words. And Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, the teacher of the Bible, the interpreter of the Bible, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand it and help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been going through the Old Testament chapter or book by book, sometimes two books in one Sunday night, just giving an overview. So we're stepping back from it, looking at the whole forest. When you go verse by verse, you're walking into the forest and looking at every leaf and so forth. So, but then when you do that, sometimes you miss the big picture. And so we'll step back from each of them. We're in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament as far as the Gentile Bible goes. The Jewish Bible will put 2 Chronicles last. They just have the same 39 books. They put them in different orders. And then I want to touch on after Malachi, go through what's known as the silent years. There's an idea that I want to get across to you for that one. Okay, the end of every age. Anybody can see this from history with the law of entropy, that everything falls apart. Okay, everything falls apart. Unless an outside force can delay the process of entropy where everything's falling apart. So that's just logical, good scientific sense. Now, a postmillennialist is an evolutionist with a Bible because they think the world's getting better. Okay, and so when you see certain ages as you come through the Bible, you'll see that the way God has laid out the Bible, and I believe the way the Bible is laid out is even inspired of God, where Israel's coming along and then they'll start falling off the wagon, and then they'll kind of get back up and then they'll fall off the wagon. Then they'll get back up and then they'll fall off the wagon. And so the only time they get back up is when God intervenes, and sometimes we call that a revival. So in the Old Testament, you'll start Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we start off here at the top. And then the last four words in Genesis is, in a coffin in Egypt. So there you go. Starts here, and you end up, man ends in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, and then as you keep coming through, you get to Jeremiah 22, and God is done with Judah officially. With a guy named Jeconiah. Okay, so that's when Judah becomes blinded for however so long. He's not done completely, obviously, except for some Baptists think that he is, and the Mormons think, and the Catholics think, and the JWs think that, and the Arians think that. Okay, and then you have, in the church time period, you have the different churches, and then you have Philadelphia. Philadelphia age is when they honored the words of God, and then what's it do? It takes a drop like this into Laodicea. And that's what you and I are enduring through, Laodicea. And that's no different than much times in history. The whole book of Judges is like Laodicea, and many of the Bible characters endured a Laodicean type spirit. So we're not any different than anybody else. And then here you have the glorious millennium, and what happens at the end of the millennium? The devil gets an army of the sands of the seas, and then it tanks. Okay, in the Old Testament, looking after reading 39 books in the Old Testament, look at the last word of the Old Testament in a Gentile Bible. The last word is curse. Malachi 4, verse 6, the last word is a curse. So if a person sincerely and honestly reads Genesis and Malachi, if they're honest with themselves, they're going to see, I am under a curse. 39 books, 3 times 13. In your Bible, look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. 3 times 13 is 39. Someone has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isn't that amazing how that Bible lays it out? I even believe the chapter and verse markings. Okay, and then you have chapter 13, verse 39 of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 39. And 13 is a very unusual number to read through the Bible and observe. And in verse 39 of chapter 13 of Acts, it says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So a background of Malachi, when you read, it's got four chapters, and you'll notice that at the end of an age, usually the largest or the size of the book or letter becomes smaller. Okay, and the reason why that is because when society is falling apart, people's attention span is much smaller. Okay, if you ever read a book written by somebody in the 1800s, and we read it with our knowledge, and we say, "What did I just read?" Those people are so brilliant. Okay, like one of the translators of the King James Bible, his hobby was every spring he would set aside a month and learn another language. Like we could do it in a month, and he had known 40 languages. And it wasn't cheating, like, "Hallelujah." That's the same in every language. So I just spoke Spanish, "Hallelujah," or Chinese, okay? And so that was just amazing, okay? And so we see Malachi's only got four chapters. If you see Paul's epistles, if you run his epistles chronologically, there's a pattern of growth and grace. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and then it drops down, and then the last book that Paul wrote to the church is Philemon. It's not even a chapter. And so the attention span of people is getting much shorter. This is why the contemporary churches are booming, is because the biggest word they're going to say is about five letters. You know, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Is that okay? Let's go home and have some, you know, pizza," or something like that. That's society today. Okay, so Malachi is very short. The theme of the letter, Malachi, is purity. Malachi 1, verse 11. "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering." A pure offering. Okay, so purity. Chapter 2, verse 11. What happens when the purity is defiled? Chapter 2, verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved." The number one attribute of God is holiness. Holiness and purity. Okay, so Judah has profaned that holiness. This is a sign of society falling apart. Chapter 2, verse 15. "And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed." Purity, holiness, godly. These are all inner traits, inner qualities. It's an inner attitude. Okay, between a person and his God. Chapter 3, verse 3. "And he shall sit upon as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So where we got another one? Purity, holiness, righteousness. Okay, this is what the Lord is looking for. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." So there's a The idea there is tough to figure that out because they're usually intermingled. So purity, holiness, righteousness, living a righteous life. This is a theme that Malachi is trying to get across. Malachi is an unknown prophet to the scholars. They don't know about him. And the last three books of the Old Testament, you got Haggai, Zechariah. Those two guys were instrumental in rebuilding the Jewish temple. And then here's Malachi. Okay, so they're all during the same time period. And the message of Malachi is aimed at Israel, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Okay, this is to Israel after the 10 northern tribes were gone. In hiding, I guess you could say. Okay, it's to Israel. So this is written to Israel. Israel, after the post-captivity, when apostasy was the norm. Now, what is he demonstrating to Israel? Verse 2, I have loved you. He's writing about his love for Israel, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother yet, or saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. So Esau would be the Edomites. Okay, Esau, his descendants are the Edomites. This would be the Muslims and the Arabs. I hated Esau and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Why do those people have such bizarre behavior in that area, Saudi Arabia? It's because dragons take up residence there. This would be a dad and mom that would allow their 8 and 9 and 5-year-old children sit there and watch a soldier, if they catch one, and mutilate his body and hang it up, and people would dance around it, and they think that's normal. That's a weird society. Why is that? Dragons. Those people infested. Okay, and so this is God's love for Israel, and it's God's hatred for those who oppose Israel. Now, I know Israel today is apostate, and I know Israel is infiltrated with counterfeit Jews. You've got three types of Jews in Israel today. You've got a Jewish remnant. You've got apostate Jews, where are racially Jews. And then you've got counterfeit Jews. Revelation talks about them. Some say they're Jews, and they're not. And they're a counterfeit, but they've infiltrated just like the devil's crowd infiltrated the land of Canaan when Israel came in, and they had to boot that crowd out. The apostate Jews. The apostate Jews and or counterfeit Jews are the ones running the banking cartel and Hollywood and all the news industries. And it's the believing Jew that's going to get the Abrahamic covenant. So not the church. He hadn't transferred it. Thank God, I don't care about a covenant. When you're in the family, you don't care about a covenant. Okay, now when we understand these things, we recognize these things, but then some folks that know these things become anti-Semitic. They're overreacting. Okay, all we got to do is know the differences. And we know that the Jewish remnant of the tribulation time period will be the inheritors of the Abrahamic covenant, and it's going to go to them, and the apostate Jews is going to not split hell wide open. They're going to drop in hell like a pebble drops in the Atlantic Ocean. You ever hear that phrase? Are you going to split hell wide open? Nobody's that big. It's a nice preaching phrase, but it's not reality. I think it takes more effect as you're going to drop in hell like a pebble does the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, and so that's the background of Malachi. I'll give you a little preview of it. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 14, apathy. Apathy toward the work of God. Okay, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. So they don't fear God. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted it? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Oh, it's a drag to serve God. What a drag. Can I do it again? Now, this is amazing. They've offered polluted bread. I don't know if Brother Jaggy's experienced this, but Brent and Jen down in Costa Rica, they have some, was it Andy? Andy and Tina, where some church in America so kindly sent them their used tea bags. Isn't that nice of them? Oh, that was so nice of them. So can you imagine they used the tea bags in the, you know, in their kitchen, and then they put it in a thing, and they, oh, the missionaries will like it. So they pack it up and mail it down. Their coaster. I mean, bizarre, bizarre. You know, when people have a garage sale, where are they going to take the rest of their stuff? To church. Yeah, like we want your junk. Okay? I mean, what about giving God your best? You know, but this is the mindset of people. Just bizarre. Okay, now these people, they're saying, oh man, we got to go down to the temple again. We got to do that again. And they just, it's just a drag to them. In verse 12, but ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, what a thing they're making these viewpoints about the Lord. Okay, verse 8, ye offered the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And ye offered the lame and sick. Is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Take it down to Indiana's governor and give him your used tea bag. See how he's going to like it. Okay, now verse 7, polluted bread. What am that? Polluted bread. Okay, what is bread portrayed as in the New Testament? Well, remember in John 6, Jesus portrayed himself as the bread of life. Okay, so that's one. But then Jesus said that we are to live by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So polluted bread is fake Bibles. But you know what also polluted bread is? It's someone using a King James Bible that don't believe it. See, this is an amazing thing to me. A Mormon boy will have a King James Bible in his pouch, but he doesn't believe it. And a lot of these guys are King James only, and if you see it under advertisement, and when I travel and I see that, it really don't mean a whole lot. Because if they don't believe it, oh, I think it's the best translation. No, it's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, when a man doesn't believe it's the Word of God, it's the Word of men, then it cannot work effectively in their lives. So just because a guy uses the King James Bible, that's fine with me. I don't care what they do. I'm glad they do it. God can still use it. But that book doesn't work effectively in their lives because they think it's just a good translation. In order for that book to work through me, I believe it's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's why a lot of guys who will use the King James Bible, they don't even come close to the doctrines that the Bible's got for us. And what are they doing? Actually, in some ways, they're offering polluted bread. Okay, and so this is, and what this does to people, it creates apathy. Well, apathy, I don't care about apathy. That's right. Okay, and this is a sign of a society that is infested with devils. Okay, when people get angry, that's actually a step up. When they can walk by you and not even do a thing. Now, I'm not talking about introverts or something like that. But when they don't laugh, they don't cry, they're just passive, their eyes are passive, they're glassed over, they're not on dope, that's a society that's infested. The maniac of Gadara, you could not tame him, you could not bind him, passive. And of course, that's the intent of, you know, getting in the pharmaceutical industry. That's their intent, is to get every individual in America on some drug. They've got these kids on this Ritalin and Prozac and all this stuff, and we deal with them on Wednesday night, and sometimes the kid's, you know, there, sometimes it's not. Sometimes lights are on, but nobody's home. And they're just as passive as could be. Okay? And so what is the cause of this apathy within churches? Why is it like that? Well, that's chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Malachi reveals what causes apathy in the church pew. Chapter 2, you can see he's directing his message to the priest, the teachers of the Old Testament. Okay, and you'll run that down from chapter 2, verse 1 down to 9 and 10. And what this is apostasy. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and I will spread dung upon your faces. And I wonder if that's, in the New Bible has been updated. I asked a guy in jail one time, do you know what the updated word was that for that is? He told me, I said, you're right. You got it. They're not in New Bibles. Okay, sometimes if you criticize somebody else's faith, they talk about that's so bad, that's bad, that's horrible. God says, here's mud in your eye. Take this cow pie. He said, if I'm reading it right, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Of course, they stink to high heaven. That's, these old churches, from God's perspective, if we're taking this dung and spread it, and really expand upon this side, these old cathedrals are nothing but fancy commodes from God's perspective. Just as dead as a hammer. Why? Because there was life there now, once at one time, but now what it is, just dung's coming out of the pulpit. Psychology. When the priests are apostate, what does that mean? They don't believe the words of God. When people recognize that, why should they care? Now, they'll yell and scream. A lot of times these guys think preaching is yelling and screaming. Okay? That's not preaching. That's just what they think is preaching. I got to yell at this point. Like Heil said one time, weak point, yell louder. Yeah, that's why he yelled all the time. Okay? Weak point. Another weak point. Another weak point. Keep yelling. It's all weak. Okay? But still, the idea is that when people and teenagers will recognize this, when a man or an adult doesn't really believe what they're saying, or if they're hypocritical about it, why would they want to be around that? Okay? And that's what happens. When people recognize the preacher or preacheress, depending on what it is, okay, Joyce Meyer's got more manhood than some of these other guys, so I don't know if that's so bad. But some of these, when people recognize that, their attitude is, who cares? Apathy. Apostasy in the church or in the pulpit or in the Christian colleges leads to apathy amongst the people. Okay, and where does that lead to after that? Okay, so these priests are being reprimanded by God. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. But they're not. They're not at this time. Verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so Apostasy's chapter 2. Okay, and what does this lead to? When the church or when the pulpits are apostate, that leads the people to be apathetic. When that bleeds out in a society, that leads to anarchy. So that's verse 11, chapter 2. It's an automatic follow. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. That's anarchy. Anything goes. Okay, and this is total anarchy away from the will of God. Okay, so that's verse 11, verse 12. Now, verse 12, a lot of times you hear about the scholars. A scholar is a student, according to the Bible. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. Notice the master is the teacher, the scholar is the student. So if somebody says, you think you're a scholar? Yeah. We're all scholars. We are students of the Bible. Now, have I mastered it? Of course not. But we're a scholar of the Bible. And in chapter 3, chapter 4 is the advent of Jesus Christ. So what occurs before the advent of Jesus Christ, the second coming, is apostasy, apathy, anarchy. So what do we experience in most of the churches today? All three. So that means we're close to the advent. So that's a good thing. So there's the silver lining on that cloud. Okay, and so you have chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist showing up as a great messenger. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, which I've already read, is about the remnant that's going to be rewarded. And in chapter 4, the whole chapter, you only got 6 verses about the second coming. You see the Lord Jesus in verse 2, the Son of Righteousness. And who comes before him? Verse 4, Moses. Verse 5, Elijah. So there's the two witnesses of the tribulation time period. Prior to the second coming. So you have, it goes apathy chapter 1, apostasy chapter 2, anarchy chapter 2, and the advent of Jesus Christ chapter 3 and 4. So man, that's we see that the Lord's coming back. Now, if you have a good reference Bible, right after that is going to be what's called the silent years. So, you know, I kind of apologize to have to get into this detailed stuff, but if you ever had to deal with somebody about the Bible, you might hear a term called Septuagint. How many have heard that term? Septuagint. Some of you, not too many, but some of you. Okay, the Septuagint, I go and kind of deal with that under this silent years. And what I did is that there's a 4-volume set that is pretty well recognized by any pastor, called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. So I take, usually if you have a discussion with somebody, start at a place where you agree with somebody. And then you can kind of walk down the path, and in that path you'll start seeing a split. And you can use their agreement against their viewpoint. Like if you deal with an evolutionist, use science against them. Science goes against their viewpoint. If you're dealing with Jehovah's Witness, ask them for his translation and find out a couple of verses you can show to them that Jesus is called Jehovah God in their Bible and smile. It has wonderful effects. Done it many times. Okay? So it's like, remember one of David's mighty men? What did he do? He didn't have a sword, so he took the sword from the giant and then slayed him with his own sword. Okay, and this is what Paul said. He said in Titus chapter 2, even one of your own prophets say. And in Acts 17, he said, one of your poets say. So you kind of use their authority against them. So I took the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, used what they said about the Septuagint and or the apocryphal writings. Okay, now Sep. Okay, 7, Septuagint. Here's what they claim that it is. The scholars claim the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was done at 200 BC. And the Septuagint has the Apocrypha interspersed within it. And so they say that Jesus quoted from Septuagint. And so what they're trying to say is that first, Jesus accepted this Greek translation, Septuagint. Hence, he accepted the apocryphal writings. Now, that's their statement. That is all based on one letter. I don't know how they got all that out of that one letter. That's from their testimony. Now, the amazing thing to me, if the Septuagint was written in 200 B.C., okay, in the silent years, about 6 paragraphs down, I looked up in the International Encyclopedia the years that the apocryphal writings were supposed to have been written, and remember, they were in the Septuagint at 200 B.C., not one of them was written before 190 B.C., Somehow, miraculously, the apocryphal writings got stuck in the Septuagint at 200 B.C. before they were written, and then they were written later. I don't know how that happened. Okay, and so this is what it's doing is that these people are trying to get Jesus to accept the Apocrypha. And they're trying to get him to accept the Septuagint. The evidence that it appears to be is if there is such an animal, because you can ask them to show you a copy and they don't have a copy. If there is such an animal, most likely it was written 200 AD. Okay, and that's the best candidate for it. But we don't have to argue about this. Here's what the Lord did. Of course, a master of it. If somebody would make a statement, the Lord often would not discredit the statement. He would ask a question with the statement. And his question that came along with the statement revealed their hypocrisy, and that's when they got mad. Example, remember the one guy was in front of the Lord and all the guys were there and they were wondering, is he going to heal him on the Sabbath day? So he just threw out a question and said, anybody got an ox that's caught in the ditch on the Sabbath day? You going to pull it out? And their answer was silence. And then he healed the guy right on the spot, revealing hypocrisy. The reason why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ wasn't because of a religious thing, and it wasn't because of blasphemy. He exposed their hypocrisy. That's what it was. Okay, now, knowing Jewish people, I've been to Israel. Has anybody else been to Israel beside myself? Okay, Jay's trying to get another, Jay Ross is trying to get another tour to Israel next June. Not this June because that one was canceled. Next year, June. And he's asked me to be a part of it to teach on it. So we're going to see about that. But if you ever want to experience racism, go to Israel. You Gentile dogs. They don't think we got souls. Now tell, if they're going to try to convince me that a Jewish man reading Hebrew wants to read a Greek Old Testament Hebrew, go kid somebody else. Because I know what the Jews think about us. Okay, if you go to Israel, before you go, study the money. Get the coinies down, because if you don't, when you buy something, they're not going to give you the right change. And it's not a sin, because you're a dog, and to take your dishpan from a dog is not theft. And so when you get the change, you check it, and you say, hey. Oh, Tony. Because you can catch them many times, because it's not a sin. So they don't think, they call us goyims. So they don't think we got souls. Now, if you want to see how a Jew treats a Gentile or thinks about a Gentile, in Luke chapter 4, remember the story? Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, opened up Isaiah, and it says the people wondered at his gracious words. 7 verses later, they were so mad they wanted to throw him over a cliff. What did he do? He didn't even say the magical word. He implied it. He didn't say, anybody want a pork burger? He didn't say that at a Jewish bar mitzvah. He implied Gentile. That's all that he did. He gave 2 illustrations of 2 Gentiles that got an answer to prayer where the Jews could not, and that got them so angry they wanted to throw him over a cliff. In Acts 22, when Paul is giving his testimony, in Acts 22, he is speaking in Hebrew, and Luke originally recorded in Greek, going from Hebrew to Greek to the translation. I wonder if Acts 22 is inspired translation. That one you could throw at the scholars. Now, those people were listening to him when he's speaking in Hebrew, and we get to Acts 22:22, he says the magical word. And they went ballistic. They wanted to kill him on the spot, Gentiles. Why would the Jews even consider the Septuagint? It is absolutely bizarre. Now here's the hypocrisy, and this is what you can point out. Okay? The hypocrisy is that these scholars venerate the Septuagint. I won't say they worship it, but they do high the Septuagint in high regard, to the point where they will say the Septuagint was scripture for Jesus' day. Here's the hypocrisy. Why do they venerate a translation from Hebrew to Greek, but they won't venerate a translation from Greek to English? They do admire certain translations that fits their opinion. They don't admire a translation that don't fit their opinion. And that's the hypocrisy of it. So if you ever had to deal with anybody on the Septuagint, here's the storyline. There's a guy that wrote a letter, and he wanted the Hebrew Old Testament translated into Greek. And so this guy was going to interview 70 Jewish scholars. Well, possibly 72. I'm not sure. 70 or 72. 6 Jews from each of the 12 tribes. That makes 72, but yet they got 70. Septuagint is 70. So they're not sure about their history. Is it 70 or 72? Now, if you know the Old Testament, which tribe was God given to be a custodian of the scriptures? The Levites. So you got 12 tribes, 6 from each tribe. That means 6 were qualified, 66 were not. So the 66 had to be apostates if the story's true. The story's not true. It's all make-believe. And these guys are venerating a make-believe story, but yet they won't honor a book in front of their face. That's the hypocrisy. And what is that sin? It's a work of the flesh. The work of the flesh is called variance and emulations. It's 2 sins, the work of the flesh. Variance, that's a legal term. Some may have seen this, and sometimes if you want to apply for a variance, okay, you go and you got to send you to let your neighbors know. A variance is that you alter words that former is laid down in writing. That's variance. Somebody is trying to alter words that was laid down in writing. Emulation is the other sin. They're back to back in Galatians 5. Emulation is a jealousy of someone's authority, trying to make yourself equal with that. Emulation. Do you know what 2 words the New Bibles take out? Variations and emulations. Because that's the 2 sins of the reviser when he's revising this blessed book. So if you ever have to deal with that, deal with the Septuagint where somebody throws that in your face. You can read through here to get more of the evidence, more of the record that I took from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Ruckman has a book called Manuscript Evidence, and he goes through it there. And I read that, and I thought, what did I just read? I don't understand that. So I had to read it a second time and a third time. The third time, I kind of got it, the third time around. But this is the extremes that the scholars will go to attack our final authority. And I'm certainly glad that this old book will stand on its own. If those guys want to cut themselves with it, have at it, have a good time. I'm going to believe the book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand that idea. And if we cross the path of someone who wants to brag about the Septuagint, I pray that you'd help us not to buy into their lies. And Lord, help us to be able to, when we talk to people about things, discuss things, that we can take what they know and try to bring them to believing what you'd like them to believe. Thank you for this wonderful account of Malachi. It is frustrating from your perspective and ours to deal with apostasy, but as many characters of the Bible dealt with it and stayed faithful through it, help us to remain faithful through it. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you happen to show these things to me myself, because I know the feeling of apathy when I knew the professor didn't believe the book in his hands was the Word of God. Thank you for your kindness and love to show that great truth to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.